We're looking this morning then at the second half of Matthew chapter 14. Here we read about two miracles that the Lord Jesus does. We have what are well, surely two of the most famous of the Lord's miracles, the feeding the 5,000 and Jesus walking on water. And these miracles, they capture the imagination with their demonstration of the greatness of the Lord Jesus. It's clear that here we see God at work in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. These miracles, they speak to us of the Lord's control and authority over the creation. The Lord Jesus, he creates bread and fish to feed the vast crowd. And he shows further that he's not bound by the usual physical laws that govern the rest of humanity when he walks out across the sea. So we're dealing here with someone who controls creation and dictates what it does. And, well, we see the Lord's care here as well. The multitude is fed and the disciples, they're helped as the Lord Jesus goes out to them. And there is the clear lesson that, well, nothing will stand in the way of that. Whether it be a seeming lack of provision or whether it be several miles of sea, nothing will stop God's own Son from bringing help and blessing that he gives. Now, these two miracles, they're recorded in others of the Gospel accounts, of course. In fact, the feeding of the 5,000, that's the only miracle which is recorded in all four of the Gospel accounts, but well, Matthew's Gospel, it brings out a particular flavour, a particular emphasis to these events. There is a focus here as to what these events are to teach us. And we see this in the opening verse that we read. Verse 14, if you look, it sets things up for us. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. And he was moved with compassion for them, healed their sick. That really sets the tone with the two miracles. See, we're meant to focus on the Lord's compassion being shown in what is about to happen. That's especially so with the feeding of the 5,000 as the Lord supplies provision to the hungry crowd, but well, it's the case as well with the second miracle. The Lord Jesus walks on the water. The emphasis here, it's not so much on the great display of Jesus' power, which of course this is, but on the reality that he's going out to provide help to those in need. So let's look at this then. We'll start with the feeding of the 5,000. Now, if you look, verse 15, it presents to us both the pragmatism of the disciples and the seeming lack of provision in this situation. The disciples, they want the Lord to send the people away. The crowd has come to hear the Lord teaching about the kingdom of heaven and well, maybe see some more miracles. But, well, the time it's now late, and so it's surely time for them to be heading off. And the description here, it's particularly telling. This is a deserted place. The hour is already late. You see, there's an emphasis there on the lack of provision, humanly speaking. It's a deserted place. It's a barren place as far as provision goes. It's not the sort of place where it's likely to find any food. And added to this, well, the hour is late. The time for searching something out, it's rapidly going. Now, there's a parallel here with the Israelites in the wilderness. The Lord brought them to a place where their only option was to look to him. And in a sense, we've got the same thing here. Humanly speaking, the prospect of this vast crowd finding sustenance, well, it seems bleak. But the Lord provides for them. In his care, in his mercy, Christ provides. And, well, this miracle, it's meant to be seen as a sign of something more as well, of course. Here is Christ miraculously feeding the people. He provides for them as what nobody else can. They start off in need and the Lord satisfies them. He's providing them here with the means to sustain their life by giving them food. As we just said, we're meant to pick up on the parallels with God's children in the wilderness in the Old Testament. The people, they travel through the wilderness, the deserted places, as they journey to the promised land. And they're entirely dependent on God to supply their needs. The Lord fed them with the manna, the bread from heaven. Without that, well, they would have perished. But the Lord provided for them, and he brought them to the promised land. So this miracle of feeding the 5,000, well, it's picking up on those themes. See, here is the Lord once again. He's out in the deserted places. He's with the people. He's providing food to those who come to him. And it's a picture of the spiritual life which Christ gives to us. In John's account of this miracle, we have the words of the Lord Jesus which explain the significance of the miracle. John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst." See, he himself is the bread of life, the true bread from heaven. He's the one who grants us true life if we come to him and trust in him. See, this miracle, it's telling us that Christ is the one who provides and nourishes true life. It points us to the spiritual food that is available by believing in Jesus Christ. There's forgiveness. There is peace with God to be found. There's acceptance as one of God's children. The true spiritual life of knowing God as a loving heavenly Father. And it's true life that will last forever in heaven. See, all of this is to be found in Jesus Christ. We simply turn to him, confess our sinful heart to him, and seek his mercy. And Christ gives us these things. And one day, we will know them in abundance if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. We will know abundant fullness in Christ as we're with him in glory. So well, we have here an initial situation which emphasizes a lack, a need, and it seems impossible to meet. Of course, it's a picture, as we've been saying, of the lack, the need in our hearts. Our hearts are deserted places, spiritually speaking, by nature. We need Christ. We need Christ to come to us. We need his forgiveness. We need to know God as our Creator, as our Redeemer. Well, the Lord shows his ability to meet this lack then. And, well, we can see this further with the next thing which the disciples say as well. You see, they've already pointed out the deserted place and the late hour. The Lord replies in verse 16, but Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Now, under normal circumstances, that would be a ludicrous suggestion. There are thousands of people here. There are at least 5,000, probably many more. How can 12 ordinary men possibly meet that need? And the disciples, well, they're quick to point out the seeming impossibility of it. At verse 17. And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, John's Gospel, it tells us that even this, it isn't provided by the disciples. A boy from the crowd, he gives up his only food that he has. And that's all that this great crowd of people have to eat. Just 5 small loaves of bread and 2 fish. It's hardly going to be a filling meal amongst thousands. And again, you see, the seeming lack, it's emphasised here. But of course, it's all going to change as the Lord Jesus displays his great power. So the people, they're told to sit down, and the Lord Jesus, he takes the bread and the fish, and he offers a prayer of thanksgiving for the food. The disciples, they're told to take the food and divide it amongst the multitude, but we're not told at exactly what point the miraculous multiplication of the bread and fish takes place. Something amazing clearly happens here between it coming from the Lord's hands and arriving at the people, because verse 20 tells us, "So they all ate and were filled." But the way that this miracle is described, it's actually very much understated. It simply tells us that the people they had, not quite enough to eat. Verse 21, it tells us that there are 5,000 men, plus the women and children. So the actual number who ate this food provided by the Lord, it's far higher than 5,000. And at some point, the Lord, he must have created a vast amount of food out of nothing. Everyone in this huge crowd is satisfied. There is great provision here. The Lord Jesus, he does what only God himself can do. He creates food out of nothing to feed the people. So the emphasis in this miracle, as recorded by Matthew, it's in the provision of the Lord, it's in his compassion and his mercy. But what we should recognise as well, the manner in which this provision comes. Now, as we've mentioned already, in some ways this miracle, it's hidden. It's almost hidden from the crowd. It's done in a very understated way. The Lord looks up to heaven and he gives thanks for the food. Then he begins distributing it to his disciples. They, in turn, they take it to the people. And somehow, there's enough. There's more than enough because, the leftovers, they comprise more than they had to start with. And the crowds, they know, of course, that something amazing is going on. But the disciples, they're the ones who are closest to what's happening. Yet, even they probably couldn't actually say exactly where the miraculous creation of food took place. You see, is it as the Lord Jesus passes over the food to his disciples? Is it a case of the disciples keep on coming back to the Lord, refilling their baskets with food and taking it out? Or is it as the food is created as the disciples are handing it out? The Lord Jesus, he gives them each their 12th share of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and then as they give it out, their share keeps on multiplying so that they don't run out. Or there might even be some further miraculous multiplication of this food once it's been passed on to the person who's going to eat it. One of the disciples, they hand them their very small portion of food, but as they're eating it, it keeps increasing. So it's only eaten up when the person has enough. Was it a mixture of all three of those things? See, the fact is, the account, it just doesn't tell us. You can't actually pin down here exactly what is going on in terms of at what point the miraculous takes place. See, in that sense, it's unspectacular. It's hidden almost. It's the closest thing you have to an unspectacular miracle. You see, clearly what did not happen here is the Lord Jesus creating all of the extra food in one go. See, it wasn't a case of the Lord holding up the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, blessing them, and then pow. Suddenly, there's 2.5 tons of bread and fish in a big pile in front of him, ready for the disciples to cart round. It could have happened like that, of course, but it didn't. It was gradual, in a sense. It's provision at the point of need. See, he starts off with a tiny amount of food, and by the end, everyone has enough. But at no point along the way can anyone see a loaf of bread or a fish suddenly turning into 2 of itself. You see, they can't actually watch the miracle taking place here as such. They just know that something has happened, because by the end, between them all, they've eaten a truly colossal quantity of food. And it's come from, virtually nothing in the start. See, in a way, this miracle, it reminds us of something that we see in the previous chapter of Matthew's Gospel. If you just turn back to chapter 13, you've got there, it's a chapter with a whole series of parables. One of the parables, it puts this same point, really, in that form of a parable. The parable of the mustard seed in verses 31 and 32 of Matthew 13. The seed, it's tiny to start with, but it grows to become a great tree. And it's picturing the kingdom of heaven, the Lord said. It's small, it's insignificant looking to start with, but it's great in the end. See, this miracle of feeding the 5,000, it parallels that parable in a sense. And it's teaching us some extremely important lessons when it comes to serving the Lord and how he provides us with the grace and the strength and the resources to serve him. See, he did not create a whole stockpile of food in one go. Rather, the provision here, it's piece by piece. It's handed out as it's supplied. See, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, they receive from the Lord, and then they in turn, they're to go out and they're to give to the people, to provide for them. See, there's a picture here, there's a lesson for the disciples about serving and being a blessing to others with what the Lord provides. The physical food here, as we know, it's a picture of the provision from the Lord which satisfies us and supplies us at all levels. As the bread of life, he's the one who provides for us both spiritually and physically. And you see, there's a responsibility here placed upon the followers of Jesus that they take out this provision so that it blesses others. But we're shown here the gradual nature of this. See, the Lord's typical method of providing for us and providing us with the grace to serve him, well, it's the pattern that we see here. It goes on almost quietly. It's almost behind the scenes. It's bit by bit supplied at the point of need. That might seem less outwardly impressive, maybe, but you see, for those with eyes to see, it's no less the power of God at work. Well, we'll move on to the second of the miracles that we're told of here. Now, we read in verse 22 that once the miracle of feeding the multitude has taken place, the Lord Jesus, he sends his disciples away. They're to travel across the Sea of Galilee in their boat. The multitude, they're dismissed, having eaten what the Lord has provided. And the Lord Jesus, he turns to spend time with his heavenly Father in prayer. The Lord Jesus, he prays into the night, whilst the disciples, well, they make heavy weather of crossing the sea. If you look verse 24, it tells us, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, there are some things to draw out from this before we get to the miracle of the Lord walking on the water itself. This miracle of the walking on water, it emphasises the care of the Lord Jesus for his disciples in their distress. Especially so when we get to the part about the Lord rescuing Peter from sinking. But before we even get to the miraculous here, well, there's already firm evidence of the Lord's care, the Lord's concern for his disciples. See, the disciples, we're told, they're out in the boat and they're trying to make headway. Meanwhile, the Lord, he is praying. The situation here, it's meant to be a picture of the Lord's work of watching over his followers and praying for them. See, we're told in our Bibles that the Lord Jesus, he's now in heaven. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He carries out a ministry of intercession for us. Christ is the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. He watches over us. He prays. He works out things for our good as we commit our way to him. And we've got a picture of that here in what goes on. It's the Lord who provides the security here. The disciples, they're in trouble. They're at sea, as the saying goes, very much. But well, the Lord, he's praying. He's in the secure place. He's praying for them. And so they're actually safe, in spite of their situation. Now, another lesson that the disciples are meant to learn from this episode, it's that they're dependent upon the Lord Jesus. We have to say, really, that well, the disciples, they're allowed to struggle for quite some while before the Lord actually goes out to them on the water. The Lord Jesus sends them off as the day's drawing to a close, and dismisses the crowds. But then we're told in verse 25 that, well, it's the fourth watch of the night by the time that he goes out to them, walking on the water. Now, the fourth watch of the night, it was roughly 3 o'clock. So it's actually a fair while, really, here. There's a lesson in dependence here. See, the disciples, they're struggling, and it's when the Lord comes visibly into the situation that things get visibly better for them. But as we've already said, well, even when they can't see him, he's still praying for them. He has them safe, even though they can't feel it at that time. So, well, what does happen when the Lord comes to them? Well, the disciples, they're worried to start with that the Lord is a ghost. We can perhaps understand their confusion here. Somebody walking on the water out to meet them, it's not exactly an everyday event, is it? But the Lord Jesus, well, he speaks these words of comfort to them in verse 27. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. It's worth just thinking about these words in a little bit more depth. What you find is that when the Lord says to them, it is I, well, the literal words that he's actually using, it's I am. It's a way of saying it's me in the original language, but of course, given what's happening at this moment, with the Lord Jesus standing right in front of their eyes on the sea, well, it's difficult not to see a deeper meaning in the Lord's word. He's saying more than just don't worry, it's me. See, I am, it's the name which God by which God revealed himself to his people in the Old Testament. It speaks of God's almighty power. It speaks of his authority as the ruler of the entire universe. It speaks of the fact that God has always existed and will always exist. He is God. He is above us. He is the great I am. So when the Lord Jesus speaks these words to his disciples to encourage them and to drive away their fear, well, he's telling them that they need not be afraid because, well, no one less than God himself is with them. The Lord Jesus is God, and he is with them in this situation. They need not be afraid, because God in all his power is there alongside them. See, that's the force of this, it is I, do not be afraid. God himself drawing alongside them, in all his almighty power to help and to care. Well, the miracle closes with Peter trying to emulate the Lord Jesus. We'll just read verses 28 to 31 again. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go out to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? See, I expect most of us, we can sympathise with Peter here. You see, he knows something of the Lord's power. He tries to step out in faith, as it were. He can see that the Lord Jesus can be trusted in this. So he ventures out. But, well, then it all becomes too daunting a prospect. And the reality of it has him sinking. We have to say, of course, that, well, the fact that Peter tries to walk with the Lord out on the water and then fails, well, it is indicative of weakness. It's indicative of the weakness of the disciple, despite the good intention here. But, you see, the Lord catches Peter and he keeps him from sinking. See, it's showing us again that the Lord has hold of us. Despite our weakness and, well, oftentimes our little faith, well, it's the Lord who has hold of us. The provision, the care, the great compassion of the Lord Jesus. They're here for us. They're shown for us to see in these miracles. Well, we'll bring our time to a close with hymn 125. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head. Let's sing hymn 125. Our service with prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge the greatness of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the bread of life, that one in whom we can know true sustenance. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, which comes through Jesus Christ. And we thank you that the Lord is one who draws alongside us, one who is able to help us, one who is with us in all things. We pray that each of us might know the reality of this, that reality of belonging to you, as those who are reconciled to you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we ask that you would bless each one of us, help us, direct our paths, and lead us in that way everlasting. We seek these mercies in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Thank you.